On the road one day, a man and a woman smashed their cars together in a terrible car wreck. Both vehicles were totaled, but thankfully, no one was injured. The woman said to the man, "Thank goodness we're both okay. We should celebrate. I have a bottle of wine in my car, so let's open it and toast the fact that we survived this wreck." The man agreed. The woman therefore took out the bottle of wine, uncorked it, gave it to the man, and he took a large swallow. He then handed her the bottle. She promptly recorked it and then set that bottle next to the man's car. Being surprised, he asked, "Aren't you going to have a drink?" She said, "No, I think we'll just wait for the cops to come." Oh, deception, it rears its ugly head. But how can we know when someone is trying to deceive us concerning spiritual matters? Last week we saw in 1 John 3:24 that the Holy Spirit enables us to know that Christ abides in us. That same Holy Spirit helps us to detect the spirit that is behind a speaker. Would you turn with me, please, to 1 John chapter 4? And I'd like to read to you verses 1 through 6. "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this we know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." Join me in prayer, please. Father, I thank you that we have the Word, we have the indwelling Holy Spirit to help us to discern truth from the lie. So guide us today. May the truth of your Word speak to each heart who hears this message, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me just launch into point number one, which is this. Test all messages by God's word. Test all messages by God's word. John begins with a statement of affection. He says, "Beloved." This is, by the way, the third of five uses of this term of affection. We first saw it in chapter 3 and verse 2, and then in verse 21 of that same chapter, and we will see it again later in 4:7 and 4:11. The apostle who loves his congregation gives this command: do not believe every spirit. Do not believe is given to warn Christians not to be gullible. Webster defines the term gullible to be easily deceived. Also, this verb in the present tense. So in other words, we are not to continually believe every message that we hear. John uses the term here, spirit, to show that the false teachers themselves can be evaluated by the message they speak. And by evaluating that message, we know the spirit that is behind them. Paul writes in 1 Timothy 4:1, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons." Did you catch that? Deceiving spirits. The adjective deceiving means to cause one to wander. The King James Version translates deceiving as seducing. So you have seducing spirits and doctrines of demons that are prevalent during these last days. And I just want to give you a note of caution here. Just because an individual has a large group of people who are listening to that message doesn't mean it's of God. We're going to see in chapter 4 here in verse 5, they are of the world, speaking of the false prophets. Therefore, they speak of the world, but listen carefully, and the world hears them. Now, we are given a contrast in verse 1. We are not to believe, continue to believe every spirit, but, there's your contrast, test the spirits whether they are of God. This is another imperative. It's also given in the present tense. So we are to continually test the spirits. The verb from dokimazo means to scrutinize, to examine carefully. And I'd like to make two observations from this section of verse 1. Number one is that we test the false by comparing it to the true. The standard is the Word of God. Proverbs 30 in verse 5 says that every word of God is pure. So we can tell what is impure by measuring it by the standard of the Bible. So we need to know the Bible and know it very well. The second thing is that we should not be led astray by externals, but rather test the message itself. In the next verse, it talks about the word confess. So when these false teachers, false prophets speak, we can hear their message, which gives us the ability to evaluate that message. But I'm finding that many people in Christian circles evaluate things by the externals. If someone says, well, I am prophesying, or another individual says, I do miracles. Did not Jesus himself warn in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 22 about people who do these very things? And he's going to say to many of them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. So we have to be cautious not to get caught up in the externals. You recall the account in Luke chapter 16 with the rich man and Lazarus. Do you recall what the rich man desires? He wants Abraham to send Lazarus to his brothers so they can physically see someone who has come back from the dead in order that they might believe. But you remember what Abraham says? They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. In other words, the Word of God is the standard and not by visual things that one can see. So we test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Jesus says about a future time, we call it the tribulation in Matthew 24:24. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders so as to deceive, if possible, even the elect. We studied this earlier in 1 John 2:18. John said, little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. And then John reports they went out from them because they were not of them. So there are many false prophets who are doing the work of the devil. And we have to be aware of their activity. And John continues by saying, by this you know the Spirit of God. How is it that you can know the Spirit of God? And by the way, here when it says no, it's talking about an experiential knowledge. We can know that the Spirit of God is working within us. John continues, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Let me draw your attention to the verb here, has come. See, the idea is that everyone who confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Has come is a perfect tense verb. The idea that Christ has come in the past and he continues to have come, but listen to me carefully, in the flesh. Jesus has eternally dwelt with God. But in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. Galatians 4:4 informs us that when it was the right time, Jesus was born of Mary, Virgin Mary, and took on flesh. Paul calls this a great mystery. But here's what I want you to understand. Even today, Jesus Christ, although he is fully God, is also fully man. 1 Timothy 2:5 tells us that there is one mediator between God and men. Listen carefully. The man, Christ Jesus. So when John says that Jesus has come into flesh, yes, he's come into flesh in the past, but he continues to be in the flesh, and so he is today, even at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for us. And I draw your attention to the thought of the doctrines that were being propagated in the first century. There were pre-forms of Gnosticism. Gnostics believed that all matter, including the physical body, is bad. Therefore, they said, Jesus could not take on the form of flesh because God could not do that because all matter is evil. John corrects that heresy. And then you also had the Docetists. From the verb dekeo, it seems, they were a group of people who believed that Jesus was a phantom. In essence, Jesus was not a physical, literal man, but was a phantom. John wipes out those heresies by the statement, Jesus Christ has come. He's come in the past, and he continues to be in the flesh. So the people who confess that, who believe that, are of God. And again, it's a verbal message that is given. The word confess literally means to say the same thing. It's to be in agreement that Jesus Christ has come in flesh. And the people who hold to that are of God. The confession, though, is that Jesus Christ, both the person and the title are mentioned here. Jesus being the Savior, remember, his name will be called Jesus, and he's going to save his people from their sin, Matthew 1:21. But then also he is the Christ. He is the anointed one, or the Messiah. John continues now down in verse 3. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. Flip back with me, please, to chapter 2 in verse 22. 1 John 2, verse 22. John asks, who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? Many today are going around, we call them Jehovah Witnesses, who act as if they witness for the true God, but yet deny the deity of Jesus Christ. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies, listen carefully, Father and the Son. In order that you deny the Son is to deny the Father also. If you will, it's a package deal. So to deny the very Son of God, the eternal second person of the Godhead, is to deny the Father. Because verse 23 goes on to say, whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. That's profound. So when someone here confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, that person is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist. To oppose Jesus's full humanity and his deity is to be opposed to Jesus Christ himself. Remember when John wrote and he penned his gospel that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing we can have life in his name. But to begin that wonderful gospel, in chapter 1, in verse 14, we are told that the Word took on flesh and tabernacled. He came down to be with men. The great mind, the Apostle Paul, says, "Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in flesh." So when someone denies the full humanity and the full deity of Jesus Christ, they are representing the Antichrist and carry the spirit of Antichrist. And John reminds us that these individuals, as the congregation had heard, are existing. They are coming, and they are already now in the world. That is so true. They've been out there for 2,000 years. The spirit of Antichrist will ultimately lead to the Antichrist, but now we're told in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that it's the Spirit of God that is restraining the Antichrist from coming on the scene. But when the rapture occurs, then you will have the appearance of the Antichrist. So our first point, test all messages by God's word. Point number two, triumph over false messengers by God's spirit. Think about this, everyone. Should we, as children of God, live in fear and trepidation because of the false prophets and the spirit of Antichrist? In essence, they are everywhere. So shouldn't we go cower in the corner and just wait for Christ to come back? Certainly not. Notice what John encourages the congregation with in verse 4. You are of God, little children. The word "you" is emphatic. John is telling them in no uncertain terms that because they are children of God, because they are born again, they don't need to have any fear. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them. You've overcome the false prophets in the past. That result continues. We are overcomers. 1 John chapter 5, pick it up with me, please, in verse 4. For whatever is born of God, and here's our term, overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. I love the statement of Hudson Taylor, great missionary to China. He wrote, "We are a supernatural people, born again by a supernatural birth. We wage a supernatural fight and are taught by a supernatural teacher, led by a supernatural captain to assured victory." That's who we are, child of God. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. The indwelling Holy Spirit, being God, who is implanted within you, is greater than all the power of Satan. Transition with me over to chapter 5 for just a moment. Look down at verse 18. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin. The child of God cannot habitually be in sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one, that is Satan, does not touch him. The power of God within you by the Holy Spirit makes you greater than the influence and even the reach of Satan. And we should be very encouraged by this truth. So you are of God and have overcome them. Now, down in verse 5, we have another emphatic statement with the word "they." It's, if you will, it's repeated twice in the Greek. They are of the world. Who is being referred to here? The false prophets. They belong to this world and are contrasted to the believers of verse 4. He goes on to say here, therefore, they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. You and I, who are identified with Christ, are hated by this world. That is what we are told in chapter 3 in verse 13, that we should not marvel if the world hates us. But on the other hand, you have the false prophets, the false teachers that are embraced by this world system because they represent the same things. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And it is Satan who uses those things to try to not only confuse and deceive Christians, but continually manipulate the unsaved. So point number two, triumph over false messengers by God's Spirit. And now our third and final point. Trust God's word to reveal truth and expose error. Trust, and listen carefully, God's word to reveal truth and expose error. We have another emphatic use here in verse 6. We saw that in verse 4, the you being the children of God. Then we had they, referring to the false prophets. And now we here is addressing the apostles. And that'll become clear as we get to the second half of verse 6. He says, we are of God. The apostles are of God. And then he continues, he who knows God hears us. The individual who knows God, that's that experiential and continual knowledge, also hears us, the us referring to the apostles. In other words, they heed the message of the apostles because it is truly the word of God. It is the word of Christ. John continues, he who is not of God does not hear us. This is nothing new. Jesus was preaching to a group opposed to him. And in John 8:47, Jesus says, he who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. Jesus had the same thing. He came, he preached the word of God. There were those who would not hear or obey the word of God. They're not of God. By this, we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. We know, again, experientially, the spirit of truth and the spirit of error or deception. This is such an important portion of Scripture. And the way I'd like to bring our time to a close today is by giving you three B's. Three things to be. The first one is going to be discerning. The second is be victors. And number three, be teachable. We need to be discerning. Let me rehearse point number one. We test all messages by God's word. How do you know if a child of God is mature? We get that answer from 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Would you turn there with me, please? 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Observe, first of all, in verse 14, Paul writes, but the natural, the Greek word here is psychikos, the soulish man, this is the unsaved man, does not receive, he does not, in essence, put out a welcome mat for the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Contrast this, the unsaved, with the spiritual individual, verse 15. But he who is spiritual judges, and it's a thorough judging. It's a thorough discerning. It's a thorough scrutinizing of something. He who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. So what is our standard to evaluate all messages? Very clear. It's the word of God. And we can have a great confidence in the Bible because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Paul, when he writes to the Corinthians, they had been saved for about 5 years, and sadly in chapter 3, he calls them carnal. They are brethren, so they are saved, but they're living as if they were unsaved and are not discerning as they should be. John is informing his children of the faith that they need to be discerning. And the way you are discerning is by evaluating every message by the Word of God. And when you evaluate the message, then you can know the Spirit behind that message, whether the Spirit is of God or that Spirit comes from the wicked one. So what we need to do, number one, is be discerning. Test all messages by God's word. Number two, we need to be victors. We live in a society of victims. Everyone is complaining that he or she is a victim. This should not be the case for the child of God. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Paul would say in chapter 15, verse 57 of 1 Corinthians, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. But let's stay with 1 John for now. Look at 4:4 one more time with me. 1 John 4:4. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them. What is that showing? That you and I are not victims, but victors through Christ, since his Holy Spirit lives within us. Paul says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And don't misunderstand me. Satan's influence is broad. We are told that the whole world, according to the next chapter, 1 John 5 and verse 19, lies under the sway or the control of the wicked one. All the unsaved have been blinded by Satan. Satan has a universal reach, and he has dispatched his missionaries, his emissaries, to propagate a false gospel. And they have gone worldwide. So there is a huge influence out there. But we see that when the child of God has the Spirit of God living within us, then we can be victors because we can be discerning. Chapter 5 shows us the same thing in 1 John. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. So if you have been born of God, the Spirit resides within you, which simply means you have been born again. Jesus speaks to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, a religious man. In the previous chapter, John ends with the words that Jesus knew what was in man. So as Nicodemus approaches Jesus, he comes by night, most likely because he wants a private audience with Jesus. Can you envision how busy Jesus would have been in the day with the multitudes thronging him? And Jesus so quickly tells Nicodemus that he needs to be born again, and Nicodemus is thoroughly perplexed. Jesus explains two births, one physical, the second being spiritual. And he tells Nicodemus not only does he need to be born again, but all people need to be born again. And the moment that you turn from your sin to Jesus Christ, who went to the cross to take upon himself your sin, 3 days later he conquers death. His work was finished. And when we trust, rely, depend solely upon his finished work, we are born again. And in that moment, we are taken from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. From the power of Satan to the power of God. And we are no longer victims, but victors. And that is what we learn here. So be discerning. Why? We are to test all messages by God's word. We need to be victors. Triumph over false messengers by God's Spirit. And number three, be teachable. Trust God's word to reveal truth and expose error. And that is what we see in verse 6. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. But notice the end, and here's the test. By this, we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. We need to be teachable. There was a man by the name of Apollos, and we read about his life in the book of Acts. And he did not know much about the Lord Jesus, although he understood the Old Testament very well. And you recall when Aquila and Priscilla take him aside and give him a greater understanding of the Scripture. Why? He was teachable. You and I need to be teachable. We need to be in the book so the book can get in us. So therefore, when someone proclaims any message, you and I are discerning and we will know the truth from a lie. And that is exactly what we have here. And the truth is powerful. Jesus is the way. He's the truth. He's the life. No one goes to the Father except through him. Today, we are to embrace the faith. And it's not just the faith in Jesus Christ, but also here when you hear the description of the faith, it's referring to the body of Scripture that has been handed down to us. You and I have a daily obligation to meet with the living God. That's what we have in our relationship with God through Christ. And as a result of that relationship, we are to go through the Scripture. Remember what Paul says even to the Ephesian elders? He says, I did not shun to declare to you the entire counsel of God. We need to be at Bible study. We need to be in church. We need to be in the Bibles for ourselves so we can know the truth from the lie. It's the truth that will sanctify us. Jesus says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And we can rely upon the Bible. It is not only pure, every word of God is pure. We looked at that earlier in Proverbs 30 and verse 5. But God's word is infallible and inerrant. It has the authority to carry out what it says it's going to do. It is without blemish or error whatsoever. We can trust the Bible because Jesus says in John chapter 10 and verse 35 that the Scripture cannot be broken. I love that. So let's work on being discerning. Let us strive to be victors. And may we finally be teachable. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this wonderful section in 1 John 4, 1 through 6. It has taught us much. And I pray for each one here that they would take to heart the message of John's first epistle, that they would work on being discerning, that they would live as victors, and that they would also be teachable. Father, in this day and age of deception, help us to stay close to the one who is the truth, and help us to also be purveyors, communicators of the truth. I pray in Jesus' name.